So that scripture always, you know, you think of Peter on in the boat seeing Jesus coming, and he goes, "Lord, if it's you, let me come, let me walk on the water." And I just wonder what we would have done if we were there. Would we have been the ones that go, "Okay, let's get out, let's walk, let's, you know, come on"? That must have been scary. Where you step out of the boat onto the water and not knowing whether you're going to make it or drown here today. And your surprise when you're actually standing on the water. How awesome would that be? Pool cleaning will be so much easier. You know, I can just walk with a net and just, you know, gather all the leaves and move on, you know. That would be awesome. But I believe, you know, God is calling us, even in this time, to do exactly that, to walk on the water, to see Him move in our generation in a way that we have not seen before. And I guess we just need to be expectant and trust Him to move in our midst by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Really just believe also as well, what I felt in the service, on the worship, that we this is a time where we really need to pray for the unsaved, for the people that are, you know, maybe they were saved and they walked away from God. Maybe they are just struggling, and you know, Nandi just alluded to that. But I strongly felt that we need to bring those people, even our family and so on that's maybe struggling, really pray for them that they will encounter God so that they will return to the Lord. And God wants to use them. You know, it's not like God has abandoned them. Especially those that have received Him. It's not like He's abandoned them. They've possibly walked away for some or other reason. And we really just need to pray for them. There's a time to stand in the gap. To trust God to move on behalf of someone else. You know, sometimes our prayers is just for ourselves. But I believe at this time we need to include those people in our prayers and trust God to draw them back. Amen? Amen. Come on, let's see those people saved. So this morning we're gonna preach the sermon that, or we're gonna speak about this devotion and discipline that was on the cards for last week, and then that didn't happen. So this morning this one is coming your way. Who of you would say that you are very disciplined people? Was jullie nou te skaam om jullie handen op te steek? It's like, wacht, I'm not so sure. Huh? Who's disciplined people? Come on, who'll say, I'm disciplined. And I can do this. Nee, jylle is nog steeds kalm. Yesterday. It's humble mense hier vanoggend. But discipline's hard work, right? Discipline is one of those things that, you know, you look at the Springboks or in whatever sport, and you look at these guys, and we all go, wow, you know, they've achieved so much and so on. But what we don't see is the discipline that is behind that picture, you know, where they're on the gym, who knows how many hours a day, and doing all sorts of funny stuff. I mean, just the way they eat, or the stuff that they don't eat. You know, if all the women in the world can have the discipline these guys have to eat healthy, then we will not have a diet in the whole world. Amen? And I say this because I remember my mom going from diet to diet to diet, and it's not this diet, then it's that diet. And, you know, and these days it's all about healthy. I stood in a health shop on Saturday, and we were looking for something, and I was shocked how expensive healthy stuff is. And I go like, so you need to be Rockefeller or somebody, you know, to be able to afford the stuff that you don't need discipline when you just pop three pills and then, you know, you lose weight and I don't know. But it's crazy how the world is how the healthy stuff, you know, if you say free range, automatically it's 500 rand a kg more because it's free range. So I'm going to start having some chickens there in my yard, you know, so I'm not sure. I think our Jack Russell is going to ruin my plans, buddy. But discipline, devotion and discipline, how does that play into our lives? What is, you know, how do we walk this out? Because I think sometimes we, in our life can sort of just go through the motion. But the reality is we need both these disciplines in our lives. And we're going to look a bit at that. But I want to read for us at 2 Chronicles 17. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. And it's about Jehoshaphat, a great king. And you're welcome to go and read some of those chapters there. But Jehoshaphat, his son, succeeded him, which is Asa, that's the king, that his father, as king, and strengthened himself against Israel. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim that his father Asa had captured. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commandments rather than the practices of Israel. The Lord established his kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. A powerful testimony here about Jehoshaphat and how he was walking before the Lord. You know, how the way that his father walked with the Lord influenced his life. And now he's king and he's walking with God, and God is actually doing a few things. And verse 3 says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father. And interestingly enough that he says David there. It doesn't say Asa. In that, Jehoshaphat had the same heart that David had for God, and that he pursued him. You know, and the Lord was with him because of that fact that he pursued God in that way. You know, for us even here this morning, the way we pursue God, you know, and I think sometimes we can make many excuses of why are we doing stuff, why are we not doing stuff. But the way he was walking with God actually had an effect on his life. And you know, it blessed me so much because I realized, you know, there's that pursuit. And sometimes we don't see the way God blesses us because we are looking at other stuff. But because God is for him. And in verse 4, he says, he sought the God of his father. In other words, there was effort, there was discipline. He did what was necessary to seek the Lord his God. It wasn't just, you know, luck of the draw. He's Jehoshaphat, he's the next king. So, you know, automatically the blessing is there. No, there was effort in the way that he sought his God, that he made sure that he was pursuing the Lord. And then in verse 5, God responds and he says, the Lord established the kingdom. So it's not like Jehoshaphat that it was the favor and the blessing of the Lord that was on his life that allowed him to establish this kingdom. God actually established for him. You know, and sometimes I think we just need to relinquish control, seek the Lord God and allow him to establish us. But in our wisdom, our earthly wisdom, our strength, you know, sometimes we kind of kick down the door. We want to make things happen. We want to, you know, get to that place of success in actual fact where we should be just be waiting on God and seeking his face. Walking in the ways consistently that the God that your God has set before us. You know, so many times in Scripture we read where Jesus says, you know, if you keep my commandments. And that's a clue to us that we need to keep his commandments. And when we walk in the ways of the Lord, when we understand what he's doing, then he establishes what we are supposed to do. You know, and even in this time, we can want to make stuff happen. I know it's none of you. It's only me that do this, you know. You see something, you know, this needs to happen now. And instead of that waiting upon the Lord, that resting in him, that pursuing him, that stretching your hand, following him, and then allowing him to establish whatever he's calling you. And verse 6, he says, he was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed everything. So he was devoted to us. His devotion was towards God. And because of that devotion, he actually removed the stuff that was not pleasing to the Lord. So his devotion towards God determined what was in his life. Also made that he recognize that there is stuff here that needs to be removed, that is not pleasing to the God that he is serving. And look, we all face temptations. We all have stuff, you know, maybe coming from the generations before us that we have to maybe stop and go, but how does this line up with the God that I serve? And what do I need to remove from my life? Because the interesting thing is, if you read the rest of the chapters, you'll see so many times that they say, but they did not remove the stuff in the high places. And that always gave the enemy back, a door back into the nation. And even Jehoshaphat didn't do that. And I'm going, come on, guys. You know, he dealt with one thing, but he failed to deal with the most crucial thing. And although, you know, he is written about this king that walked before the Lord, in chapters following, Israel now gets distracted and starts worshiping Baals again. Why? Because the stuff in the high places wasn't dealt with. But Asa, who's Asa? His father. Now, the interesting about Asa, is, and you can read about him in 2 Chronicles 14, his life is described there, and the thing about Asa is he started off amazing. He started off well, you know, serving God, doing awesome things, walking with the Lord, doing what was right in the eyes of God. And he was really blessed. God blessed him in the way that he walked. But the thing is, he didn't end so well. So he had this amazing life. He was pursuing God, you know, and then he didn't end well. Why? Because his devotion towards God changed. And he actually went and he trusted the armies and the kings around him to protect him now. So instead of staying true to his devotion to God, he actually started looking at other ways that he need to be safe. Now, what probably happened is he felt safe because God blessed him, God prospered him, and so on. And then, you know, he had this chat with this king next to him, and he said, this king said, hey, listen, buddy, let's join forces so that we know that we are safe. You know, and he goes, makes sense. Let's do that. But he didn't consult God in doing that. And so many times when we, in life, we look at stuff and we think, yeah, but that's a good idea to do this so that I can be safe. And the thing is that God actually judged him for that. That was displeasing to the Lord and removed the favor from God from his life. And that scares me in that, you know, so many times we look at stuff and we go like, that's a good idea. Man, let's do that. And the thing there was, he didn't consult God. And you can go read through Israel. How many times? Man, every time they faced something and they didn't consult God, it turned out to be groot gemors. You know, it was terrible. Where when they consulted God, stuff happened. In 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, he says, and Asa cried to the Lord, his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. And that's such a powerful statement. There's none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord, our God. This was still when he was doing well. For we rely on you, and in your name we come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. Love this prayer. Love his heart towards God going, Father, we are standing in front of this army, this thing that is coming against us, and I'm choosing to place my trust completely in you. And this is the difference where he was here in chapter 14 and at the end. At the end, it's like, now I'm not trusting God anymore. Now I'm trusting in the kings around me to keep me safe. Where here he has this revelation that God is for him. He is with him. He's going to help him. And he relies on God to fight this battle for him. You see, in every battle that we face, great or small, we need to rely on God to take us through that. And I love this last part where he says, O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. So he kind of reminds God that, but Lord, you are my God. And don't let these men now make you look bad in a sense. Because we are your people. And sometimes I think when the devil comes against us, maybe we should remind him that we are the Lord's. And that God is going to fight on our behalf and he's going to take him out. And that's the picture this morning. It's just that coming and the laying down of the weapons and saying, Father, but I recognize I cannot fight this multitude. In any case, you are my God, so Lord, the battle is yours. Please take care of this. Now, I think when we start walking, and if you read that prayer, there's this absolute devotion, this absolute dependency on God in that situation, knowing that he cannot conquer what is coming before him. And he surrenders completely to God and says, God, please lead me in the way that I walk here. Let not man prevail against you. Fight for us, Father. And in that surrender, in verse 12, actually, it says, the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. See, when God comes onto the scene, and when we surrender to God to that extent, and God comes onto the scene, the enemies flee before us. But just thinking of that situation, just put yourself in that battle. Now he's prayed, and here comes the Ethiopians. You know, God didn't defeat them probably when they were afar off. They are coming. And now you have to wait. And then God goes and he starts moving. And then the battle starts. And through God's anointing upon their lives, the Ethiopians are destroyed. Taken out. You know, victory is so much easier when we completely rely on God. It's when we fight. When we think we must do it the whole time. Look, and we do have the weapons of our warfare. We do need to stand. It's interesting that it says stand. No. It doesn't say to run towards. It says stand. See, when you are secure in God, when you know the battle is with him, then the Lord defeats our enemies. When we know the battle is not ours. You know what? If the battle is the Lord's, whatever you're facing, you know if the battle is the Lord's and you know that, you understand that, you carry that deep in your spirit, and you have that securely in your heart, you know what it brings to you? Peace. It brings you into the space where even though there's war around you, it's coming, this battle is coming towards you, it roots you in peace. And if people will look at you and go like, are you crazy? Don't you see what is coming against you? And you're like, what? I see it. But I'm not stressed because I know the battle is the Lord's. Now, fortunately, praise the Lord, we are not sitting here this morning preparing for a physical battle in that, you know, the Ethiopians is coming on the water and now we have to face them. You know, we all have to go down to Cape Town Central and form our allegiances and stand our ground. Can you let that imagine? Or sit now like we, you know, very rustic here this morning and we need to recognize that the battle is the Lord's. You know, so much more the fact that we are fighting a spiritual battle. And we need to recognize that this morning. 2 Chronicles 15, then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you, listen, while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Strong words, which in today's Christianity, we don't necessarily want to hear. But you see, God is with us as long as we are with him. If I walk away from the Lord, then I've walked away. But when I seek him, I will find him. And when I find him, He will not forsake me. He is with me. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. You see, there is a cost to serving Christ. If we read the Bible, we see so many times, you know, where He says, count the cost. Count the cost of following me. And even as we, you know, maybe you're feeling tired this morning. Yes, count the cost of what it costs to follow Christ. That seek Him in the way that Jehoshaphat saw Him and pursued God and didn't consult any other form. No other voice Jehoshaphat listened to, but only the Lord. He focused on hearing God. He sought God with everything that is in him. You know, and if our devotion, if our walk before God is that way that we seek Him first, not listening to the other voices. And listen, maybe you've learned to hear God through other means, YouTube, you know, what do you call it, blogs, WhatsApp messages, SMSs. That's how God speaks to you. Can I tell you, He actually wants to speak to you as His son and daughter, and the discipline to actually go and sit and seek His face, to seek the Lord, takes time. Where you have to set aside time, discipline yourself to hear His voice, to understand how He speaks to you, and once you hear Him, you can act. You see, because when the life gets crazy, we cannot necessarily hear God through YouTube because I don't have time to YouTube now. That's when I really need to hear God in that moment. Okay? That's not on the sermon. That's just free to this morning. Jehoshaphat's heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. So what is the difference between devotion, you know, and discipline? Is the one more valuable than the other? Or can we have both? Or should we have both? Should we just have one? So let's look at that. Devote means this, to give all or most of one's time or resources to a person or activity. This is what devotion means, to give all or most of your time or resources to a person or activity. Now, just put that in your context of serving God. How does that change how I live? What happens to my resources, my time? Is it going? Is my devotion of such towards God that is what I am pushing it towards? Or is my devotion to something else which is drawing my time and my resources somewhere else? Maybe it's to someone else. You know, it could be family, it could be business, it could be kids, it could be your own financial stuff, where your devotion actually, if you look at that, your time allocation and your resource allocation, you will see where your devotion lies. And if my devotion is towards God, and then there might have to be a recalibration of those resources to show that I am devoted to Him. Devotion is the overriding commitment to Jesus and His ways of doing. So devotion is the overriding commitment to Jesus and His way of doing. And otherwise, when I say I'm devoted to Christ, it means that devotion, or means that when Jesus is in the center, it overrides all my other commitments, ideas, thoughts, etc. And everything that I do comes from that place of devotion towards Him. Devotion engages the heart and mind in learning the ways of the Lord and applying them. So when I'm devoted to Him, I will learn His ways. But it won't just be a mental ascent, you know, stuff that I carry in my head. It actually changes over into action. It will become the way that I live in everything that I do. You know, whether you're in business, whether you're in corporate, whether, you know, you're a stay-at-home mom, home executive, just get that right. You will Learn and understand the ways of the Lord. You will apply it in every area of your life. And people will know through that where your devotion is. But there is a recalibration that needs to happen sometimes. Devotion must be the driving force behind a disciple's faith for them to persevere in Christ's call on their life. So it will be the driving force that is behind you to walk in that which God is calling you to. So if I am devoted to Christ, that devotion will fuel me actually walking in His ways consistently. And you see it in Jehoshaphat's life, where in pursuing God, he walked with God in such a way that it was pleasing to the Lord. Now, it's interesting, at the end of Jehoshaphat's life, Jehoshaphat had decided he's gonna build some ships with another king, which he didn't consult God on. And they put the ships, so they went into business with this other king now. And they build these ships and they put the ships on the sea and everything gets destroyed because God was not with him. And I read that and I thought, you know, he is described as a king that really pursued God. But yeah, he has this one thing right at the end. It says, and all the things that the king did was that. And then when he is written in the books, and then he, you know, like all those books end, and then he goes, yes, and he made this plan and it went bust. And I thought, was that worth mentioning? And here's this king that pursued God, but he also had this moment where he actually had his plan B. So congratulations, Jehoshaphat, you're also man. You made it into our realm. And the thing is, you know, is when we make those plan Bs, is to have the humility to come to God and say, listen, Father, I've missed it, please forgive me. And then to move on. Your devotion to God will determine how your life is lived. How you walk out your life is determined and actually your level of devotion towards Him will influence everything that you do. Now, if you have a 10% devotion towards God, it will be shown in your life. If you have a 50% devotion. But then we struggle, you know, because we are not fully devoted to Him. And we go like, but why, Lord? Why is there not blessing? Or why is X, Y, Z? It's because I'm making my own plans many times. I'm not waiting on God for Him to step into my reality and to be God. Because we've seen so many times, you know, when you take that time and you wait on God, and everything says in you, make a plan, but you wait. You know, when you wait past that point where your flesh is going, are you crazy? Get up and do something, and you go, but I need to wait. And then suddenly, God just does stuff. Stuff fall in place, and it's incredible to see. And you know what? It's amazing because He never does it the way I thought He should. The breakthrough comes from the other side, or you know, I don't know. There's so many ways and things that God does, but it's incredible to see when God comes into the scene. We will know it's Him because when God moves, it is incredible to watch. And the amazing thing is, it's got nothing to do with me. Discipline. What about discipline? Discipline is the ability to stay focused on a task at hand. There's many people that are like this in business. Get the job done. The focus on the task at hand. Some of them sitting here. They are looking other way now. It's like, not speaking about me, Corbis. Okay, they finish the assignment and complete the course. These are disciplined people. The person trains to improve their strength and self-control. Okay, so they will constantly be improving themselves. They are religious about carrying out routines, fulfilling checklists, and getting things done. That's discipline. So I guess when I asked who's disciplined and the few hands went up, we know you guys are awesome and you can do all this. The rest of us like, yeah. We're 10% disciplined. not 100% disciplined. But the thing about discipline is it is designed to grow your faith with regular reading of God's word, engaging prayers of thanksgiving, confession, and repentance. You see, when I am disciplined, and this is something that we all need to grow in. You see, because it's so easy to do the opposite, which is what? Procrastinate. Professional procrastinators? Yes. Some confessing. Yeah. Okay, good stuff. We'll have the altar call later. But listen, I've learned in my life it's so easy to do nothing. You know, when I wake up and I think, you know, maybe I should read the Bible, and I'm like, you know, I bet the spirit of Devay. You know, it creeps up here from the bottom. It's like, lay, Kobus, just lie, my man. You know, rest in the Lord. It is cold, my son. That's what I convinced that the Lord says, my son, it is cold. Rather lie thy in thy bed and rest. But when discipline kicks in, it means that I take this lazy bones out of the bed, walk to the front of the lounge, go sit on my little fleece blanket, freezing my behookie off, and read my Bible. Or I sit next to my wife and then we read together. That's probably the better one, because the spirit of the way is just halfway. You see, but discipline will allow you and I as a disciple to grow in our scripture reading, our Bible, our praise, our devotion towards God. It will help us grow in a knowledge and understanding of who our God is. So if I don't have discipline, how will I grow? You see, discipline means that I say to my flesh, you are not in charge, flesh. I am serving God. I am seeking the Lord's face now. You come in line. You see, but it's when my flesh is in charge, I do not want to do the things of God. I do not want to get up, read the Bible, go to Bible school, small group, etc. You know, actually reach out, share the gospel. Because my flesh is going, are you crazy, Kobus? You see, but when I have discipline, and I discipline, that's what Paul writes about when he says, man, I'm whipping this body into shape. And I think maybe we should whip some bodies into shape here. You are very faithful in going to the gym. Some of you less. Some of you just go. Yeah, my gym is getting out of bed. Ugh, come on. Well done, body. No, I'm kidding. Well, I guess it just about is. If I have to be honest. But you see, in terms of serving God, there is that discipline part. I cannot just rely on devotion to make things happen. I do have to discipline myself. But what you do need to make sure of is that your discipline is driven by your devotion. Your discipline needs to be driven by your devotion. In other words, if I am what I'm devoted to will actually determine my discipline. I'll say that again. What I am devoted to will determine my disciplines. If I am devoted to Christ, to His way of doing things, His mission on this earth, that will determine my disciplines. You see, if I am not devoted to Jesus, I will not read my Bible. Because in terms of my priorities, it will shift. But the thing that drives or that is my devotion, I will be devoted. That's why, you know, let's say I'm really serious and devoted to my business or my place of work. Then instead of getting up and read the Bible, or we'll go and finish that project. Then it's the deadline that starts driving my life instead of my devotion to Christ. And then there's a shift, an unhealthy shift in my life which I need to fix. You see, when you're only walking in discipline, you will become judgmental and insensitive. Because you will, everybody that's not disciplined, you'll go, but what's wrong with you? Why are you not disciplined? You should be more disciplined. You see, but when we are devoted to Christ, that love filters down. Why? Because I'm with Him. And that makes discipline look different. Because the reason then for discipline is not getting the job done, is actually devotion to Him. Devotion to Christ keeps your heart of faith full of grace and truth. That's what it does in your life. Discipline without devotion becomes rigid in its rules that causes people to flee. If I'm all about discipline and no devotion, that is what I will become. But when my devotion starts driving my disciplines, and listen, saints, we are sitting here this morning. Our devotion to Christ makes that we are here. But may this devotion to Him lead our disciplines during the week. May it filter down to every part of our lives. If we read Romans 12 verse 10, it says this, look at this, be devoted to one another in love. So now, there's a devotion that we need to have to one another as well. Honor one another above yourselves. That scripture still gets rough sometimes. We have to honor other people above myself. But you see, I believe as we are devoted to Christ, Christ is all about people. It's about His bride. And if I am devoted to Him, then my devotion to you will also look differently. Then I will love you in the way that God loves you. You see, you don't become a distraction. You don't become work. You don't become church. You become family. Because I'm connected with Him and passionate about Him. Acts 2 verse 42 says this, and they devoted themselves to four things: to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, braaiing. Well, and breaking bread, so there was knoffelbrood as well. And to prayers. Now that doesn't mean we're Brian, we pray beforehand and that's the end. But you see, there was a devotion. Again, because they are devoted to Christ, it actually started filtering down into their scriptural diet. Okay? They determined those that they fellowship with, those that they sit around the tables, those that they stand, walk, and sit with. Last week's sermon. And their prayers. You see, it's when we pray together that things shift. It's where we can encourage one another, even through our prayers, because we are devoted to Him. Joshua, in Joshua 24, verse 14 to 15, has this conversation. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors that your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are dwelling. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." You see, we all have to make the choice on whom we serve. Who do you serve? And may your devotion be a clue and your disciplines be a clue to show you who you're actually serving. But Joshua makes this announcement here. He says, listen, I don't care what you're choosing. I'm choosing to serve the Lord. In other words, there was a resolve. There was a line in the sand where he said, I don't care what you're doing. I'm serving God. You know, and it's something that as we journey through this world, I think we sometimes have to revisit that thing. Sorry, guys, I'm still serving God. I'm not serving anything or anyone else. This is me. This is me. We're serving God. It's a resolve. It's a strength that you walk in. It is something that will drive your entire life, that drives, you know, will determine your decisions and everything that you do in this life. Matthew 6:24 says this, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve two masters. So one thing about the kingdom is there's no middle road. You're either with God or you're against him. That's what the Bible shows us. You either choose him or you don't. And as we journey through this life, we need to just settle in our hearts continually that we are devoted to God. We are serving him. The amazing thing, though, is his grace and his love towards you and me, even as we make the faults and the mistakes that we, even when we walk away a bit, then he has to come and fetch us. And he goes like, listen, come back into my presence. His love for us never ceases. And he wants to draw us continually into his presence. We are his sons. If you chose Christ as to be your Lord and Savior, then you are his son and his daughter. You are precious to him. He loves you extremely. So just imagine his desire for you to walk in this devotion before him, to be this focused upon him. Have you ever seen a man and a woman that's in love? You know, when they're sitting at that coffee table, I mean, you can drop a plate of food next to them. It's just like this. I mean, you're just there. And I think God wants to call us into that love relationship, that walk, that deep intimacy with him, where the distractions of life actually just fades away. Stella and Melissa, is there currently? Still being on honeymoon. By the way, congratulations on getting married. Sure. You see, the secret here is your and my devotion to God. That we just need to make sure is right. The Lord is calling us to a deeper devotion with him. At this time, I really believe God is calling us to a deeper walk with him like never before. But you see, that's going to, if that's true, if that devotion is there, then the disciplines will change in my life. Then things will be removed. We need to allow what God is doing in this time to shift those disciplines in our lives. For him to move in us so that we can align with his plans and his thoughts for us. And I believe as we do that, we will see things we haven't seen before. This is such an exciting season for the saints. Yes, and maybe Jesus is on his way. Yes, come on. But until he comes, may we be found faithful to be devoted to him, to walk in a disciplined manner before him, to allow our devotion to him to influence everything that we do. You see, because he is still with us. He is still God with us. That is incredible, again, just to think that he is the Lord God Almighty who is with us. And if he is with us, who can be against us? Why are we so afraid? Let our devotion take us to that place where we walk intimately and deeply with him. Yes, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you effort. It's going to cost you to say to your flesh, we're not going that way. We're going this way. Saints, we cannot be dictated by our fleshly cravings at this time. We need to take authority over our flesh and walk in the Spirit of God. Because when we walk in the Spirit of God, we will fulfill the purposes of God. But when I walk in my flesh, I fulfill the desires of my flesh. And there's a filtration, there's a cleaning, there's something that needs to happen in our lives as we walk before God, so that we can inherit the promises and the plans of that He has for us in this season. And no disease, no nothing is going to stop us from that if we are devoted to the Lord God Almighty. Amen? We will see the promises, the blessings of God in this land. We are not in New Zealand. Ons is in South Africa. He's of our state bride. But we are in South Africa at this time, and I believe God wants to use us as a congregation, as a people, mightily as we pursue. Let's stand and let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for just this time in your presence and for your word, Father God, that yes, sometimes cuts like a two-edged sword through our lives and cuts through bone and marrow and gets rid of stuff in our lives. And we want to thank you, Lord, that your word is true, your word is alive, and it's powerful. That God, it brings life. Even though sometimes when it cuts away, it hurts, it still brings life. And there's change and there's beauty and there's restoration that just comes through your spirit. God, I thank you that your word is not without your spirit, that your spirit comes and it takes the word and it builds it and it empowers it and to do that which you have come to accomplish what you have sent it out to do in our lives. And I pray this morning, Father, that your word will do exactly that, that it will change what happens in our hearts. Father, maybe there are those that are standing here and they have grown cold, Father God. Maybe not cold, maybe lukewarm. Father, they've walked away. I pray that your word will come and that you will minister to them this morning. That you will rekindle that fire, that love, that passion for your kingdom, Father God. That they will not, their lives will not be dictated by their flesh, but it will be dictated by your spirit. I just ask that you will come, Holy Spirit, and that you will just minister to every person here. May your spirit minister to our spirit this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come.